knowing you is the anchor of our soul, because you do not change. You do not change, Lord. You are the anchor of our soul, because we know that. We love you, Father. What the enemy does for evil, you do change it for good. And we're going to see the result of that. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bratoki sharando. For the former things, and many of those very precious to you, you're going to lay aside in this season and exchange them for even greater things. For the maturity of my body is mandatory in order for me to manifest my son to a lost world. No, I am pleased, even with the diminished numbers here, that I am pleased with those who are enduring to the end. Be prepared to lay aside more things as my spirit teaches you and matures you into the fullness of the measure of the stature of my son. For the world must see the risen Christ, and they must see him through you, says your Lord. I am pleased. I am pleased. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, we had church. Thank you for coming. Wow. Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated. Well, it's good to see everybody. For the last 3 months, Alan and I have been doing our best to do messages, but our audience has been our camera. So it's good to have people. Hallelujah. Look, real life people. Give yourselves a hand. Yes, hallelujah. Good to see everybody. Well, I had so many messages swirling around in me. This has been, for me as a teacher, this time of what do they call it? Alone together. This time of seclusion has been a wonderful thing for me, and because I've done, well, I won't say my best. You know, you can always do better, but I have done the prophecies, what we're calling the blueprint for 2020, a lot, and man, he is unfolding things that I've never seen before, and I had so many of those messages. You know, I don't know where to start and trying to land on one until I heard Alan. And if you weren't here at 8:30, Alan, have you ever seen anybody do a cannonball in a pool? Alan, he came right to the deep end of the pool and did a cannonball right off the diving board. Started right off with, women shall keep silent in the church. And I'm going, dear God. Alan, my man. And I've heard that preached like you've had heard it preached most of your life. But we're coming into a time of maturity. I don't know exactly what the title is yet, but it's going to be something along the lines of maturity, maturing, growing up, something like that. And so he says, I'm to follow Alan's cannonball with another cannonball. So we're going to kind of pick up with his verse. I do have my Bible here. I just have a few things marked so I can quote it accurately, because I know a few verses that we're going to. Beyond that, I've got my phone here for my history, where I can check my Bible history and see where I've been, because the things he's been telling me, if I need to go there, it's quicker that way. Hallelujah. I will be glad when the day comes I am a walking Bible. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I met a man once that was, but he had a photographic mind. He was a professor in college, and he did me more damage spiritually than just about any other person in my life. He had the Word of God in his mind, but he most certainly did not have it in his heart. And there is a big difference. So, okay. Without further ado, let's cannonball. Y'all ready to cannonball? All right, I want you to pinch together. I like pinch. You know, that's a good old Shawnee, Pottawatomie County word. Pinch together two places in your Bible, if you can. It's hard to do on a phone. But the two verses are 1 Timothy. And this is one verse that Alan used this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and especially verse 12. So put a marker there. And John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there it is. John chapter 20. So let's, Alan, you cannonball, I'm going to cannonball right behind you. So here's verses that all you women just love. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Especially verse 12 now. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I could have done it much more dramatic than that, because I've heard it really preached dramatic. All right, now before I say anything else, okay, help me, Lord. Is that in your Bible? Who wrote the letter of Timothy? That's the apostle. Oh, you're thinking the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, it's the Holy Spirit, but who, through what vessel did he use? So this is the apostle Paul, and also this is near the end of his life. Now, he wrote one more letter after this one, but this is right near the end. So he's been serving the Lord for decades. This man probably had more understanding of the mind of Christ than just about anybody on planet Earth, you know. Nearly half of the New Testament or thereabouts is written by the apostle Paul. So Paul writes this. It seems really clear. Let's just look at verse 12 again. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Let's just stop right there. I suffer not a woman to teach. Pinch. Got it pinched? Don't lose it. Go to John. Big John. Chapter 20. Gospel of John. Now what's gone on here... Just, you need to know for sure this, you know, there's several Marys that in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha, and then there's this one, which is Mary Magdalene. And you got to remember, Mary Magdalene is a former prostitute. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast seven devils. She is devil possessed. Today, when Jesus met her, I would almost assure you she's a street person, most likely. I don't know how beautiful Mary Magdalene was. What I do know is she was a prostitute. She was demon-possessed. When Jesus first met her, there's no telling what she was like. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. But it's that Mary, ex-prostitute, seven devils cast out, that's being referred to here. So let's pick it up in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. This is Mary Magdalene. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So he looked different. She didn't recognize him. Now Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, so he wasn't glowing. Got that? No halo. Looked like a normal person. Thought he was the gardener. Saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said unto her, Mary. As soon as she heard that, she recognized who it was. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, No, pay attention. Who's the head of the church? I'm sorry? Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Now, Jesus said unto her, I'm sorry, I have to ask this question. Is Mary Magdalene a man or a woman? Okay, she's a woman. We're all in agreement here. So the head of the church is talking to a woman. He says, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, later, when he appears to the disciple, to the apostles, he says, Touch me and handle me. So he's been to the Father and back since then. Okay. That's another whole thing. But touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Boy, if you underline, if you got a paper Bible you can still write in, women, you ought to write this. Put little eyeballs out in the margin. Write look. Put quotes around it. When you get home, highlight it in gold. Don't ever forget it. Because the head of the church said to a woman, "You go to my brethren and say unto them." You go to my brethren and you say unto them, "Sir, gentleman, woman," that is teaching. When you go and tell, when you go and say, you are imparting information that they do not have, and you are teaching. And the head of the church commissioned a woman. A woman is the first person ever commissioned by the head of the church to preach the message, "He is risen." And who did she teach it to? The apostles. Cannonball. You go to my brethren and say unto them, you tell them, Mary, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told. She came and told. That is called teaching. This is information they did not have. She has come to teach the truth about Jesus. He is risen. He spoke to me, and he sent me, and he commissioned me, and you are not going to shut me up. Now see, maturity is the message today. Not really this, maturity. You'll see in a minute. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Well, now, did you keep it pinched? Let's go back over here, because here's the head of the church commissioning a woman to go teach he is risen. Isn't that right? But now, how many of y'all think Paul knew Jesus? Come on, now you're wondering, right? I believe Paul knew Jesus. So we'll go back over here to 1 Timothy chapter 2. "But I suffer not a woman to teach." But wait a minute. Jesus commissioned a woman to teach. But Paul says, "I suffer not a woman to teach." But Jesus says. So let's ask ourselves some questions here. Do you think Paul disagrees with Jesus? Boy, nobody is saying that. Had one little courageous person go, "No." And it's a girl. Hallelujah. I don't think Paul disagrees with Jesus at all. See, what's going on here has been the adolescence of the church at large, even those in the pulpits, and I'm sorry to say that, the childlike understanding of Scripture. Because Paul, trust me, is not in disagreement with Jesus. Okay? If you think Paul is preaching a different gospel than Jesus, you're the one that I'm worried about. Paul is not preaching a different gospel than Jesus. Paul knew about that incident when he said this. Well, what is it talking about? It has really more to do with the last part of verse 12, that you cannot usurp authority over the man. See, and that goes all, and then he starts talking here about Adam and Eve, because it goes all the way back to the garden, really. God had given the man, the head of the house, he'd given the man the word of God. The man shared it with the woman. She knew. Now, she did get deceived, so let's not be too hard on Eve. She, like none of us have ever been deceived by the devil, okay? She did get deceived, but the end result of her deception is she did disobey her husband. Well, that's bad, because she did what he said don't do. Isn't that right? But see, really, all through Scripture, original sin is not really related to Eve's account. She was deceived. But it plainly says Adam was not. So Adam, she was deceived. She disobeyed her husband. Adam was not deceived, and he disobeyed God. And that's why sin is laid to his account. So that's where the principle began. Part of the curse is, and we don't get into all of that. I'm not really teaching on the woman question today. I'm teaching on maturity today. Our thinking has got to grow up. What Paul is talking about here, he is not forbidding something that Jesus initiated. Boy, I didn't get any amens. Paul is not stopping a ministry that Jesus started. Jesus commissioned. Boy, so quiet. Jesus commissioned. Jesus, the head of the church, commissioned a woman to be the first person to ever preach he is risen. And Paul is not going to override Jesus. He's not really forbidding this. What you need to listen to Alan's message, and really you could go back and listen to Dave teaching on it too. Dave taught it the same way. The problem here is authority and order in the home, including order in the church. So let's go. So, okay, boy, since I'm not getting many amens here, I'm going to do another cannonball. Okay, we're going to do a different cannonball. All right? Hallelujah. When I was a child, I hope I can quote it. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. And I got to tell you, that's where the whole church is, pretty much, on many, many things still, like the woman question. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. I recently got one of the lines of the songs in the worship says, God take, I can't quote it exactly, but what the enemy means for evil, God turns it for good. God's been expanding our outreach during this time, not diminishing it. Not only have we been doing services like every week for the prayer center and the prayer center people, but he's been having us teach to Brazil by way of Skype. By way of Zoom, I've been teaching to Mumbai, India, Bangalore, India. Had one attendee from Japan. My goodness. See? What the enemy has intended for evil, God is going to turn it for good. This is going to, listen, when people come in, maybe they haven't thought about their own mortality in a long time. Then all of a sudden you're in the middle of a pandemic and you're faced with your own mortality. This is a good time to be sharing Jesus with people. Amen? Amen? Okay. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Now, so, see, I grew up, I grew up in a denomination that absolutely forbids women to speak in the church. They are allowed to teach Sunday school. And if you hear Alan's message, how they get away with that, I don't know. Because it says, keep silent in the church. Well, the Sunday school is in the church. How are you going to teach Sunday school if you're going to be silent in the church? See, they don't even really follow the scripture themselves, but they've made rules. And I've got to tell you, it's because they think as a child. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord. See, the Corinthian church loved the Lord. Yes, sir. Okay. I see now. Okay. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians somewhere. I guess chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That won't work. That's 13. 1 Corinthians. Yes, sir. I'm going to share nuggets, I guess, with you this today. Nuggets that I have received. That's going to take a lot of prayer and a lot of filling out in the way of teaching as we go on. But things that I've personally received from the Lord that I can just talk about them some and share them with you because we're family, okay? But I'm telling you, we're going from childlikeness to maturity, okay? And that prophecy, because I heard it when you heard it at the beginning. But he said something about there's many things that you've cherished, you treasure. And I think about little children. You know, we got a nursery back here, and there's toys back there, little children. See, I remember still my favorite Tonka truck when I was little. Boy, I loved that truck. It was red, had a yellow bed on that thing, man, and it would move. And I could load dirt in that thing and push it around, and I could dump the dirt. I still remember that truck today. But see, there came a day I had to lay aside the Tonka truck and start driving real trucks. We're going to lay aside a lot of our... Is it okay to say baby doctrine? Understanding as a child? Going to have to lay some of it aside. if we're going to walk in maturity. Now, this First Corinthian church, I want to share a few nuggets with you. First off, and we've taught some of this before, but you got to remember, God loves His church. This it's a church. I mean, Paul established it, but of all the churches in the New Testament, this one is probably the most immature. Okay, but look how Paul brags on them in the first chapter. Did I say turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Good. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness. Christ has been confirmed in them. These are actual born-again Christians. They're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Man, you think this is a pretty good church, you know? And that means gifts of healing, miracles, all kinds of things. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is it's where we get most of our information about the gifts of the Spirit. And it's because they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit. But it's a church, but it's a very immature church. So let's look at that part. Come on down to chapter 3, verse 1. Because first Paul brags on them, talks good things about them. Yes, sir. Okay, cut in. Don't stay. Before I even read that, again, I'm really doing my best to follow him through these services. So if he brings something to me, it's best for me just to stop and do that. Okay. Alan brought out this morning that really in this letter, Paul doesn't start answering their questions until chapter 7. They had written to Paul. We got questions, and they had questions about marriage, and they had questions about communion, and they had questions about other things. But it's interesting. Paul doesn't start answering those questions till chapter 7. You know why? Because the real problems in the church, they didn't even ask him about. See, they're asking about, should we wear things on our head? Should our women have to wear things on our head? You know, these are important things, Paul. And Paul's going, you've got fornicators sitting on the front row of your church and you're worried about doilies on your head? You guys are puffed up and think you're something? You got people, and this, he said, this level of fornication isn't even allowed by the Gentiles, the unbelievers. A man has his father's wife. And the leadership is so weak, how did Dave say it? Weak, kneed, penny wasted. They're not doing anything about it. And the whole church knows it. It's widely known. And you guys are asking me about doilies on your head? Head covering? Now he does go ahead and answer them later on. What? Or how about this one? We're not going. He says, I had to find this. Now I'm paraphrasing. Listen. He said, you guys didn't ask me about this. I had to find this out from the household of Chloe. I'm kind of surprised Paul threw her under the bus like that. You guys didn't have this in your letter. I found this out from the household of Chloe. She tells me, you guys are all split and divided into little groups. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Jesus. So we got all these little cliques, these little groups in the church. And these are babies. These are little baby Christians that God loves. But there's competition going on between them. If you really meditate 1st and 2nd Corinthians till the movie plays, can I say it that way, till the movie plays in you, you'll see what was going on. Their services were pandemonium. Apollos' group, we're more spiritual than you. Cephas' group, oh yeah? We can give a tongue. They start giving a tongue and they go, you think you can give a tongue? We can out-tongue your tongues all day long. And I'm not kidding, this exactly. Women were rebelling against the authority of the house. They tasted a little freedom in the gospel and all of a sudden they're wearing the pants. Big part of that whole deal is about they need to submit to their husbands now. Now, the whole thing about the doilies, I was asking, you know, doilies, I'm covering for the heads what I'm talking. See, I've been in churches where every woman, she may not have a hat, They had to have something. And they've literally, it would look to me like doilies. You know what doilies are? It's a thing you put on the couch so you don't wear the couch out. You know what a doily is? They were looked to me like they were wearing doilies. I don't know if that's really what they were wearing. I was asking the Lord about that though. I said, Lord, what is really the heart? What's going on here? And I'm not a historian. A big part of it was the temple prostitutes and all. But listen, in that day, the custom, in some translations it says a veil. Some translations it says a covering. Okay, I don't know which it was. But what it was a custom of the time. I said, Lord, we don't have anything. I don't even know how to relate to that. Is there anything in our culture here today that you could help me with this? And he says, a wedding ring. He says, if every time your wife leaves the house, you notice she slips off her wedding ring. What is that wedding ring a symbol of? I'm a married woman. I am part of a marriage union. I'm not available. Okay? That's a custom that we have here that we can relate to. He said it's very similar to that. He says, for them, the custom of the day, if you wear that veil or have whatever it was, it showed that you're a married woman and you're in submit, you know, you got a husband, you're not available. Okay? He said the custom today would be like a woman slipping off her wedding ring. Of course, guys do that too, you know. So you got to keep it in the context of what's going on here. Now, there's a real key right here that I'm telling you during this. I never saw it except during this pandemic time. Going through here again, praying, doing my job. Oh, by the way, yes, I remember it. Got to remember this too. Don't think our blueprint for 2020 is over because the pandemic is nearly over now, or we're coming out of that time. He showed me again in Bring Me Gold, which is the second prophecy. He said, make this year a year of prayer like you have never prayed before. That's the whole year, people. So I hear that Tim made the announcement. Our prayer schedule is reinstated as of now. So Wednesday, 4 o'clock to 10 o'clock. Friday, noon to 10 o'clock. Saturday morning, 7 a.m. till noon. And if you come and get whatever you can, you may not be able to come for all of it, but it's good. I'm not going to teach about unified group prayer today, but you won't find many revivals in history, if any, that did not have group prayer. It may started off with one or two people, but it grew in people. Okay, that's not the lesson. Maturity, growing up. Now I'm going to really mess with you now. Here comes the second cannonball. You ready for the second cannonball? Nobody's even wants a cannonball. Y'all, my phone gives me more feedback than you guys are giving me. I'm telling you. Because I'll pat myself on the back. I did it a couple of times. Hallelujah. Anyway. See, right here in chapter 3, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We've heard that preached 1,000 times. I know you have and I have too. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And the Holy Ghost during this time, this alone time, said to me, there's a real key there that you've missed. And I didn't know what he meant. He kept that word meat. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. See, if we went over to Hebrews, it makes a similar statement over there, which we won't get into today. So the question, when the Holy Ghost brought that to my attention, I got to thinking, well, now, I wonder what the experts, when do they recommend, at what age do they recommend that a mother start giving their little baby meat? Even if it's just, you know, you dip it in the meat gravy, you know, tip of your finger in the gravy and put it on that. By the way, the first time you ever do that, the child's eyes roll back and they have entered nirvana. Mashed potatoes or something like that, you know, real food. Oh, where have you been keeping the good stuff, you know? Don't ever bring me one of them little jars again. I want this, you know. So I went to the Mayo, I went to the Mayo Clinic. I went to, MD, or MD Webb, whatever it is. I went to like three different ones to try. When do the experts recommend to mothers that it's time now to start giving them meat? Because Paul says, you're not even at the age where I can give you meat. I was surprised. The consensus, that varied a little bit, but the average, pretty close. 8 months. About 8 months old. You can start giving that baby meat. And suddenly my whole understanding of the book of 1 Corinthians changed. 8 months. Listen. Stand up, Angie. When Angie was 8 months old, she could do no wrong. Apple of my eye, proud of my baby girl. You going to say something about my Angie? You better say it through me. You understand what I'm saying is, at 8 months, how do you feel about your baby? That's the most perfect baby ever born, I'm telling you. You can sit down now. Most perfect baby. Yeah, but it just made a poopy. Best poopy any baby ever made. I'm telling you right now. Yeah, but it stinks. Doesn't it stink good, though? You know. It changed my... God is looking at this First Corinthian church with the eyes of love, the same way a parent looks at an eight-month-old baby. And it changed everything for me. And Paul... In all of his writing here, even though he has to be pretty severe with them, from God's point of view, he is just trying to help them. He's only trying to help them and bring them to some level of maturity. But what's amazing, because then I'm going, Lord, it says in chapter 1 that they come behind in no gifts. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are the dunamis of God. You might as well know that. That's, you know, as the Spirit wills it. You ain't healing nobody without that dunamis flowing from the Holy Ghost, see? You know, gift of healing and working of miracles. So I said, you've got eight-month-old babies playing with sticks of dynamite. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. He says, I know. And that's why it's only as the Spirit wills. Now, you're not going to be ready for this. Here come, I hadn't even given you the cannonball yet. Here comes the cannonball. Right about there, he said to me. The whole, now, so you've got a kindergarten of eight-month-old babies. And I gave instruction for them through my Apostle Paul. Yes, sir. Yeah, okay, I'll do it that way. He showed me this. He says, in the nursery with eight-month-old babies, do you give them knives to play with? Well, the answer is obviously no, right? 40 years later, you take one of those kids, 40 years later, after they've been through school and medical training, and they become a renowned world-class surgeon. And every day, that man works, man or woman, works with scalpels, the sharpest knives on earth. He said, my church is trying to run mature church with rules given for kindergarten. Not a single amen. I know. Took me a while too. But that's exactly what it is. We're trying to run a mature church with rules given for kindergartners. 8 month old babies. See, and that's really what Paul was trying to say in the love chapter that we talk about. Okay, yeah, you can speak with tongues. You can interpret tongues. You can, yeah, some of you have working of miracles. Some of you have gifts of healings. But if all of that without love is nothing, really. You're still just babies in the kindergarten. You haven't grown up. But see, when you grow up, you don't need those rules. Listen, at this church, if Pastor Dave, when he is still operating at full capacity, say it that way, because that's my hope. If he's giving a tongue, which of you is going to stand up and interrupt him right in the middle of giving that tongue? Nobody, right? What if he's giving an interpretation of a tongue? Which of you is going to stand up right in the middle of it? What if B suddenly, or any, I could pick anybody. What if B, she's been here forever like me. What if B or any of you, what if B stands up and begins to give a prophecy? Is Jack going to jump up and try and shout her down? You think you can prophesy? I can prophesy better than you. But see, that is what was going on at the Corinthian church. It is exactly what's going on. And that's why Paul, for the little babies in kindergarten, had to give these rules. One at a time, you can hold your peace, you can wait till that one's finished, and then you can prophesy. If you have a tongue, grow up a little bit, stop this shouting each other down stuff, wait your turn, one at a time. But then he goes only, two or at most three at any given time. He's laying down rules that you don't even need when you grow up and walk in love. Love is not going to interrupt B while she's given a prophecy. Love is not going to interrupt Dave. You don't need the rules when you grow up. So the whole church right now won't let women preach. I don't know what they're going to say to Jesus. Now, we know you did, Jesus, but we don't allow it. See, I never did finish a while ago. Do you think Paul disagreed with Jesus? No. I don't think Paul disagreed with Jesus at all. Paul is trying to establish order in the church. Again, you need to hear Alan's message this morning. And really, you could go back and listen to Dave's. He was just preaching the same thing Dave does. We're going to have to lay down a lot of traditions as we move on into revival. Now, it's all going to stay. It's still going to be the Word. We're still going to do exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, 13, 14. But we don't do it by rule. We do it by love. You understand the difference? It's not going to change. But our baby understanding of things, like women can't speak in the church, you better take that up with Jesus. If Jesus commissions women in the church, I'd be a little bit leery about decommissioning them, if I was you. Oh boy. Another phrase that he gave me during this time, he said to, he reminded me of those prophecies, and I didn't bring them with me. I didn't know I was going to talk about this. Especially the one by Smith Wigglesworth, and really, the one by Hagen, and there's others that we read near the end of last year. But they saw waves coming. There were going to be waves. And one of them was going to be a great wave of teaching, which we've had now for quite a few decades. A great wave of teaching. But after that was going to come the greatest revival in the history of the world, with all of the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which we call Joel's army, because it's not going to be limited to the fivefold. It's going to be every person, including you. You and the Holy Ghost. Functioning in all of those things. Isn't that right? All right. So one of the phrases he gave me, he says, so we're going from a teaching to a working, functioning, operating in what you know. Here's how he said it to me, though. He says, what you're doing is you're moving from knowledge to know. Yes, sir. See, now see if I can remember. I know it's in, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Somebody sent me a text. They had just now, during the pandemic, started listening to the 1 John series. A friend of mine. He says, you need to put a warning label on this thing. Something like, prepare to die. The death to the flesh or something. Put a warning label on there, man. He said, I thought I'd listen to those in about 2 days. No. It's going to take a while to digest that one. I like it. All right. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3, Hereby we do know. Now notice how often the word know is used here. Hereby we do know that we know him. Well, what is the hereby? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. There's that same good, same word each time here. Same Greek word. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? You look up that word know, and if I remember correctly, it's gnosko, which I'm probably not saying that right. Thayer's definition, I like Strong's. Now, Thayer's another Greek scholar from long ago. I like him. Thayer's definition said this is a Jewish idiom. It's the word they use, like for a husband to know his wife. Now, we all know what that means. See, I mean, that's fellowship. That's the most intimate possible fellowship. This is the word that they use when they're describing that. And we're not trying to get weird. But what he's trying to say is, this is not just have knowledge of. I use this example all the time because a lot of people know Sue and love Sue. And by the way, Sue is fine. She'll be here next Sunday. And they do. And they know Sue to a certain level. They recognize her laugh. They know her smile. They know there's probably candy with her. And they know Sue. I mean, I'm not saying they don't know her, but see, you know, I remember one time we were on a trip. Somebody left a bar of chocolate candy leaned up against our motel door. It had Sue written on it. Well, that's nice. That's sweet. But see, that lets me know they don't know her. They know her a little bit. Sue is not a chocolate eater. Now, to be honest with you, that is changing a little bit as she gets older. I notice she's eating more chocolate than she ever did before. But at the time that this happened, she just never ate chocolate. And she liked, what she likes is Skittles. You know, Skittles? And flavored candy, like little hard candy, strawberry and things like that, you know? Which I don't care for that. I said, look, baby, they put your name on my chocolate bar. Look at this. My mother's a chocolate-holic, I'm telling you. She loves chocolate, and I inherited that from her, okay? But see, if you know Sue better, you don't buy Sue chocolate. You buy Sue Skittles. Now, so I've taught this before. The very next day, you ought to have seen all of the bags of Skittles. Anyway, don't do that, please. Don't do that. Or she'll just give it away at the church anyway. She doesn't eat a lot of candy. So that's more knowledge, isn't it? Okay, I know Sue well enough to know that she likes flavored candy better than she likes chocolate. But see, even that is still not like Gary knows Sue. And I'm not talking just sexual, I'm talking know Sue. This year is going to be our 45th wedding anniversary. Okay, 45. Just think, that woman has been putting up with me for 45 years. Her theme song should be, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. Nobody knows. Anyway. She's a saint of God, I tell you. She should have anything she wants. Okay. But 45 years, you're going to get to know somebody pretty well. Okay. And, you know, a lot of times we can just look at each other. We don't even have to speak. And there's communication going on there. And that's the word that John uses when he writes this. A lot of people have knowledge of Jesus. Yes, sir. It's another nugget that he should. Yeah, we're moving from knowledge. See, we've had this teaching wave, knowledge, and it's good. We are supposed to grow in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to grow in our knowledge of his grace. And there's many things like that. And thank God we have, but we've had decades now of teaching. Even Pastor Jim Wednesday night mentioned, you know, for 25 years minimum, and really beyond that, through Pastor Dave, there has been the best line upon line teaching. And not just in this camp, but, you know, you add like other camps. But the best, we've had the best. And the knowledge. But see, revival is not really based on knowledge. Revival is based on know. And we're going, it's time now to know him. And that's really the whole message of the blueprint for 2020. Come away with me, my beloved. Let us spend time together, just you and me. Some of the best times that I've had during this time. There have been lots of praying in tongues. I mean, lots and lots of that, lots of word. Some of the best times I've had. It's just get quiet. I mean, I ain't talking. He isn't really talking. But I'm just focusing on him. Now, can I say it this way? A father and his son. I love you, Father. I love you, Father. It's not even exactly like when we were just, quote, doing worship, you know, and I'm not against that. Father and his son. I need to know you. I need to know you, Father. We're moving from knowledge to know. And that's a big part of revival. To know him. When you really know him, you keep his commandments. You can't not. That's what John is saying. You really can't not if you know him. How are you going to walk with God? Yes, sir. Okay. He said, I heard the words, verse 6. Just if you know what's going on. When I say yes, sir, I'm not kidding. Verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Here's another nugget. See, I know the Bible, and I've taught this for years, that the Bible says Moses was the meekest man in the earth. Remember that from the Old Testament? Moses was the meekest man. But I heard this. I heard this during this time. Jesus, though, is the most humble man that ever lived. And he's not talking about, I don't know how you say this. He is talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And really, he's talking about the Word. Philippians chapter 2. Now look at this. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this starts before he's incarnated. Who being in the form of God? Well, this talks about when he changes form and is found in the form of a man. But he starts off. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now let's just start. Talk about humility. The second member of the Godhead. Can't even imagine really what it's like. We have little glimpses of what heaven is like. But willing to humble himself, to be born in a manger, in a fallen body like ours. So there he is now. Now he's a man. Now he's found fashion as a man. That's quite a humbling, wouldn't you say? From the position of God to being born in a manger. But then he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we've taught before, that's not just a one-time event, because it says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he had his flesh on the cross every single day of his life. And we're to do the same. We're to walk as he walked, isn't that right? We're not going to do that without humility. the two words that the Lord, see, Dave always taught that the power twins are prayer and fasting, and I agree with that. Don't you agree with that? But you know what prayer and fasting will deliver you to? Humility and seeking Him. Humility and seeking Him. I almost would say right now that in Gary's life, the power twins right now are humility and seeking. And I mean like it says in the 2020 blueprint, seeking Him, the way he's talking about seeking Him there. And he's talking, I hope you've been listening to the messages that's been coming during this time. That one where it talks about receiving refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and really it's like breath from His face, spiritual CPR, revival. But you see, you can't get that. You can't get His face without being in His presence. See? I hope I'm not just rambling too much. I'm trying to share some nuggets where we're going. How did you say that? He says, another thing he said, if you do that, see in Jeremiah it says, you'll find, if you seek me with your whole heart, with all of your heart, you'll find me. Not a quarter of your heart, not half of your heart. If you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And I heard this. If you find me, see, we're wanting revival, right? Aren't we wanting the power of God? I am. I want my friend Homer Betancourt to see again. I'm wanting Alan Taylor to walk like not even with the smell of smoke, like it never, ever happened. And so many other friends. I want Tommy Perez out of that wheelchair. I want him standing here giving his own testimony what great things the Lord has done for him. With his mother, by the way, Lynn Perez. He said to me, if you find me, you find my hand. Don't just seek the power. Don't just seek what's in His hand. Seek Him. Well, that brings you right around to the blueprint for 2020. That's what the whole thing is come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me. Seek me. Find me. I have things to tell you. I have things to impart to you. You can't get any other way except being in my presence. And He promised if we'll do that, His presence is going to so come and fill the building. Nobody will even want to get up and walk out. They're going to have trouble even standing. I'm for some of that. Amen. So I hope there's been enough cannonballs and nuggets here to let you know we're not going back to the way things were. You can forget that. I'd rather die. I'll be honest with you. No, we're going to go on. We're going on. We're going to grow up. And if I have to lay down things, even doctrines like women can't teach, which I grew up under that doctrine. If I have to lay down, well, I laid that one, particular one, down a long time ago. There's other things I've recently had to lay down that, no, okay. That's just not the truth. If it's not the truth, I'm laying it down, I'm going on. And even if it's a truth at a baby level, sometimes you got to talk about, it's one thing to play with a Tonka truck. It's another thing to drive a real truck. I'm ready. I think where we're going, we're going to be driving the real truck. I'm talking real revival. Y'all getting anything out of this at all? Praise God. You're so quiet, you scare me a little bit. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And roughly, let's see, about little... right at 100 years ago, what year is this? 2020, yeah, right, real close to 100 years ago, John G. Lake wrote from Africa something that he saw that alarmed him. Because up until that time, anybody that he saw that got baptized with the Holy Ghost also got baptized with power. But he said, I'm seeing something happen that I don't really understand it. But I'm seeing people that get baptized in the Holy Ghost and they can speak with tongues and they can prophesy, but they don't seem to have any power. Well, I'm going, John G. Lake, welcome to the 2020. For the most part. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever see anything. It's like that old song, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. You know, I thank God for the little bit. So there's no denying that we've got churches now full of people that can speak with tongues and prophesy. Yet there's very little power. I'm including yours truly in there, okay? I mean, sometimes things, but right now when I pray for my friend Homer, he doesn't see. Well, that's not God. I'm just telling you, that's not God's plan. That's not God's will at all. You'll never convince me otherwise. Well, why? Yes, sir. See, I'm trying to be too nice to you. Go to Ephesians. Now this, if you have not heard last Sunday's message that I did, and really you need to hear the two before that, because I didn't know it was going to be a series, but it's turning out to be a series. It's on this very subject, and it's Ephesians 3. We're going to look specifically at verse 16, because he's answering that very question. And before it's over, we're going to have the answer so we can move and drive the real truck, grow up into maturity. But Paul prayed this prayer for this church at Ephesus. Verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Now that word grant means give. He would say, okay, I will give you this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, stop. Stop for a minute. First off, that word might used there is a very familiar word to us. It is the Greek word dunamis. It is where we get our Greek word, where we get our English word dynamite. It is also translated virtue. You remember that woman with the issue of blood that came and touched the hem of his garment? See, the first meaning, if you look up the word dunamis in the Greek, the first meaning of the word is force. You can feel force. You know, if I go pushing with force on your head, you can feel that, can't you? Well, Jesus could feel it flowing out of him, and she could feel it flowing into her. This is dunamis. This is not the new nature. This is the power. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, you shall receive power, you shall receive dunamis after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But see, here's the thing. Paul is praying this for the church at Ephesus, and these people are already born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesying believers. But he's praying that they receive dunamis. Well, wait a minute. I can already speak in tongues. Now, let me prove that to you. I circled it so I could find it if I needed it. Go to Acts 19. Hold your place. Go to Acts 19 real quick. And, man, this is... Okay. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they'd never heard of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well then, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now let's stop for just a moment. These are disciples of John the Baptist. But they have never heard of the Holy Ghost. Now what does that tell you? John's first message, repent, the Messiah is coming. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That was his first message, isn't it right? Repent. Well, these guys must have been pretty early in John's ministry when they heard that and repented and got baptized and then went on to Ephesus. Because had they continued listening to John the Baptist, they would have heard him say, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So they never heard John preach that. So I don't know if they only heard him once. I don't know. But they were disciples of John. They had repented. And they were doing their best to live godly in Ephesus. So then now notice. Verse 4. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after. That is, on Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, now, that means we hadn't heard it before. See, most people teach this like these guys are already Christians. No, they were disciples of John the Baptist. This is when they become Christians right here. It says, when they heard this, let me find, I lost my place. That they should come, okay. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, well, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got saved and got baptized. Glory to God. But now notice, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Now notice, they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. This is your beginning of the church at Ephesus. And it starts off with 12 and probably their families, you know, 12 men and their families, born again, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, we just read it, and prophesying. Now go back to Ephesians. So you got a church full. Don't, you know, by now the church has grown, but that's how this whole church, they're born again, they're spirit filled, baptized in the Holy Ghost, they can speak with tongues, they can prophesy. Didn't we just read that? And for that church, that group, Paul is praying here, verse 16, that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with dunamis by his Spirit in the inner man. Sunday's message is called, Might is not automatic when you get born again. Can you see that? Now, to be continued. But if you haven't, that is the very summary, tiny summary of that message Sunday. And really, it builds on the two lessons before that. So if you haven't heard those, you've got some homework. Alan's messages were, each one of them was a Rembrandt and a Picasso. Sue and I, we enjoyed every one of them. Very foundational, but very important. We don't lose our foundations. Now, we grow, but we don't lose our foundations. Amen? I'm telling you, why is he opening this up all of a sudden? Because we've got churches all over the world now. Charismatic believers, a vast majority of them can speak in tongues and prophesy, but there's little might, very little dunamis. That is coming to an end. And we are on the cusp of revival. In Jesus' name. Amen? Whew. Okay, amen. All right. Wednesday prayer, 4 o'clock. Till 10 o'clock, Friday prayer, noon till 10 o'clock, Saturday morning prayer, 7 a.m. till noon. Come and get all you can stand. And, oh, and you can pray at home even at times, other times than that. But it's really good to do some corporate prayer during that time. All right. I just can't emphasize again. I just can't emphasize too much. The blueprint for 2020. We're barely halfway through this year. He said a year. Okay? We're barely halfway. Or maybe not quite halfway. Let's give him this year. Okay? Pandemic or no pandemic. Keep doing the blueprint for 2020. Father, is there anything else now before we leave? Good deal. Learn to prophesy to your own body. I'm not speaking at this moment of the corporate body or the church itself, but I individually. For the enemy would, he would smite you. He would, what does that hinder you? If you're ignorant of his devices, learn to speak my word over your body. Speak with authority. Speak in the name of Jesus. Know that my spirit and my angels hearken to the voice of my word. You have what you say. Let not the enemy ravage you with things that do not belong to my kingdom. Rise up and take authority. Rise up, my maturing ones. Rise up. Use the name that's been given you and watch the power of my Spirit manifest all my good pleasure in your body, says the Lord. Wow. Hallelujah. See, and he says that right at the time that we normally have a healing line. We're not going to have a healing line. I'm looking around the room. I don't see one person here that I don't know has a pretty good foundation. Okay? You speak to your body. You do it. Practice it. Walk it. I remember those early days when he'd have me, regarding finances, speaking the word for hours at a time. Whatever it takes. I don't care what. You care what it takes? I don't care what it takes. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm walking straighter than I was before the pandemic. And pretty soon you're going to see me walking straight as a string all the time. Hallelujah. By his stripes I was healed. Amen. Amen. Maturity. You want to know a mark of maturity? Is when you know your prayer is more powerful than anything you can do.